All right. Well, I want to go ahead and put a title on the board, and I'm going to put the title up, and then we're going to delve into several verses that might make you wonder how the title applies to the message. But I figured at some point you'll see how the title applies, and I figured it would be better to go ahead and give you the title than to hit you with maybe a little whiplash when all of a sudden it seems like the message changes course. It all goes together, though, I believe in the Lord. And so the title of the lesson today will be marriage. And specifically in respect to marriage, it's more the sacredness of the marriage covenant and the Lord's word and truth about the commitment that is to be to that, and the duration of that, maybe is a way I could say it, how that is to endure. But to start with here, we want to establish some things about looking into the word. I feel like God's given us some things to kind of begin with to help us understand where errors come from sometimes. There's things that we can have the best intentions, but if we're not balanced, then things begin to get off a little bit. And so the burden from the Lord this morning is, as we look specifically at this subject, is how to be balanced, how to understand and get God's truth, and that we not get off. So we want to look first at Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Please pray for us. If I was going to preach a message about marriage and my own finite wisdom, which is has many shortcomings and would fail us, no doubt, in many ways, this isn't the way I would do it. But I would do it this way because I've found the Lord to be faithful. And when I don't understand, He is good and faithful to accomplish His purpose. And I trust Him more than I trust any ounce of understanding I have. So let's look in Hebrews 8 in the 7th verse. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place have been sought for the second. And this is obviously referring to the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. So the first thing that we want to think about, and it seems like such a basic thing, but the help of the Lord, we're going to bring some stuff out by his ability to understand that there was a fault with the first covenant, therefore there came a second. Now we say that, and we can take that to mean that somehow God messed up. It's not what this is talking about. This is all, everything, if we study out the law, we study out the prophets, we see that God said they were a schoolmaster. Without them, there are things we couldn't understand today that we can, because there was an old covenant. Because there was a time where things were different. And so we understand things from that, because of that, by the Holy Spirit explaining and bringing them to light in our lives. So it's not that there was error. It's that it was not sufficient. All right. And so that's the first point we want to make as we talk about this. It's not that there was error. It's that it was insufficient. So what we're going to see now is that God's going to explain what that insufficiency was and how the new covenant is going to address it and solve that issue, all right? So he says, in the 7th verse that we just read, the first covenant had been faultless, there'd be no place to have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, in other words, recognizing there was an insufficiency that he knew about all along, this is plan all along, okay? But just making it clear for our minds. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not. There was an insufficiency. I gave them my word and they were not able to follow it. They were not able, the fullness of that was not able to be accomplished in their life. This is the fault the Lord is demonstrating to us, that he knew all along this is how it would be, but he knew our minds and how he needed to bring it to us. This was all necessary to bring us to the fullness of Christ and who he is in our life, okay? And so he found a fault that his word was there and his people knew his word, but they were not able to follow it the way that he wanted them to, completely and wholly, all right? And so because of that, he says, now I'm going to bring the fullness of what I always wanted from the time I put you in the garden. I'm going to bring, and sin came and man fell. What the whole plan was the whole time was what I'm bringing you to now. And here's what the difference is going to be. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their heart. All right? So the difference was, and we can see automatically, they had the word of God, but it was necessary to bring it past externally being able to read the word of God and apply it, to put it where it could dwell in their hearts and minds. So here is why there was a change made. Now, what's the significance of this? And while we're leading into marriage, truth and ability to follow it is so much more than just dissecting the word of God. It's the process of God writing it into our minds and our hearts. And specifically with us honoring the marriage covenant the way it's supposed to be honored, it's in this, as with everything in life, especially this, it's necessary that this process happen for us to honor it the way that we should. Now, don't misunderstand me, and maybe I didn't say that quite right. Let me back up just a moment, okay? Yes, for us to be faithful, we're going to need to follow it in truth and spirit. All right, for us to be faithful to this, okay? So it says, because they continue not my covenant, I regard them not. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, while I remember no more. And then he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Okay? And I believe what I wanted to say was, I wasn't meaning so much a husband and wife can live and be faithful to each other, even without the Spirit of God. Now, you're going to have a lot of struggles. But what I mean is faithful to the truth of what marriage is, to understand it, to delve into it, just with everything in life. If we're going to be able to know the truth and to teach it, it's got to be more than just a doctrine. That's what I'm trying to get at there. More than, see, I feel like that explains it maybe better what I was trying to say. Not so much that two people can't be faithful to each other necessarily, but to us to faithfully understand and know the truth about marriage and what God intended it to be. If we're just over here with the Bible, we're going to miss some things. It takes God writing these laws and us delving deeper than just the Bible to understand and really get solid on the rock about the truth about what marriage is and how it should be handled. All right? That's what I'm trying to get at. All right? So in John 4 and 24, Jesus touches a little bit on this same subject here. John 4 and 24. And let's actually back up to the 23rd verse. And he's speaking to the woman, and You know what? To really get our context, I'm sorry. Let's back on up to 20. I'll try to read this quickly. The woman speaks to him, says, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So no longer is it an external where you can just look at it and say, okay, this is what it means. There's something greater. It's not found in any external place or thing you can pick up, but it's now by spirit and truth. Once again, working inside of you. And without this, we are not going to be able to be faithful again to the worship God the way that he is calling us to. Because he had this deal where it was set up somewhere externally the whole time, all the way up to Christ. And he said, I found fault with it. So it's not just the truth. It's the spirit and truth together, being put together in our lives, okay? And that is where we find the rock to stand on. And we find the truth about everything that we learn, specifically even about marriage. It must agree in spirit and truth. All right? So not just truth, but in spirit and truth, those things must agree. This is what we're trying to get to. All right? In fact, truth is the facts. All right, spirit is maybe the manner in which the facts are employed in our life. All right? And so they don't work independent of each other. They work together. All right? And this is why, y'all, I said, I wanted to tell you where we're going, because when we all of a sudden turn to marriage here, you might have had a little whiplash. I understand this is a little different, but I believe as we go into the discussion, this is important that God gave this to us. So in the balances of our understanding of truth and what it is, there is the spirit and there is truth. Understanding God's word and what it's saying, all right? There's an even balance in our life. We cannot go over here and forget the spirit. We're going to get off. The balance is going to be off, and we're going to be off, and we may have a lot of things right, but we're going to be off. And when we talk about being off about what the Bible teaches us, now God's got mercy for us and he's teaching us, but if we are pursuing things without the Spirit, then that's where we get into confusion. If we're pursuing things without truth and just following the Spirit, we're going to get into confusion. And we read that song today. We'll sing, is Babylon, how does that verse say? And that just hit me kind of strong concerning this part of our message, that song number two. It says, the prophet's keen visions, transpiercing the ages, beheld us to Zion return. We'll sing of our freedom, though Babylon rages. We'll shout as her city doth burn. Babylon may rage, and that it may promote things and promote things permanently, but if it's not truth, it's confusion, and it's going to burn.
Amen.
This is why we're taking time to go through this and get established in this before we go into the message about marriage. Because we want to not just think we figured it out in the Word of God. We want to know what the truth is, because I don't want to see anything that I've spent my life following burn when that time comes. I don't want to see it. I want to know I'm standing on the rock, because it matters. Every little bit that I'm not on the rock, God has mercy as he's teaching me, but if I am not pursuing truth in the right manner, then I'm at my own risk of getting on something that's not stable. And it does not just squish under me, okay? It squishes everything in my life. It begins to mess things up, spiritually speaking. We want to stand on the rock. We want to have a humble spirit that's willing to seek to the bottom line of what truth is on every subject, especially this one, all right? This is a hugely important subject in our life, okay? We want to seek and to establish it in the manner that God set up. We don't want to get off. He said he found fault with just having the word, that it was not sufficient, that it must be spirit and truth, and it must be balanced in our life. They must be together, or else we are going to have fault in our life. There's going to be a fault line in what we're standing on, all right? And it's going to shake, and it's going to rumble at some point, and there's an issue. And you know what these things do? When you fall off a rock, you don't just come off the rock. You think about if you're on the side of a mountain standing on a rock and somehow you step off of it, you hit a lot of things on the way down. You bruise a lot of spaces. All right, we want to stand on the rock. It's not worth it to just have something that we feel like satisfies our curiosity. We want to know the truth, all right? And so they are a balance between them. You know, there's another thing about truth that's so important. Now, I'm pointing at some things here because I believe there are some things that have gotten off. You know, why did I say it that way? I know that in the nature of this world, there are things that have gotten off. How did it happen? Because they weren't all people who were just wanting to teach something that was wrong. That is not what it was. There was not malintended people necessarily all the time. But the manner in which we pursue truth matters. And there's a stepping away that we don't even realize when we don't pursue truth in the right way. When we don't pursue with the balance. And when we don't pursue, there's a message in, there's a song, not a song, I'm sorry, a verse over in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that I want to touch on right here. So it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape." And Lord, we want to talk about this, a way of escape. I know I didn't read all that verse, y'all. And we're going to read it in a minute to make our point. Because it seals it. All right? A way of escape. Do you know that one of the ways we get off is misunderstanding what this verse is saying? There is nothing, I believe, I've searched it, I believe the Word will show us out, that the Lord never makes a way of escape for our flesh. Never is there a way of escape made for our flesh. All right? That is not... And when we start searching the Lord and we get into some hard situations, we get into a situation about marriage and maybe there's some things about it that are just a struggle. God meant it to be a blessed place and we're going to end up there and talking about what it should be. But marriage gets into some places sometimes and the flesh can want a way of escape. This is not what this verse is saying. God has not given you a way of escape to make it easy on your flesh. The Lord came to deliver us from the power of the flesh and give us something different, okay? What the rest of this verse says is, "But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The truth of the Lord does not escape us from a situation, but it gives us a way to be able to make it through it. To stand where we know we need to stand, where the truth of God would have us to stand. It makes a way for us to do that. The way of escape is not for the flesh, but for the soul to be delivered from where the flesh would take it. Please get hold of that right there. The way of escape is not a way of escape from the flesh, but it's a way of escape for the soul to escape from where the flesh would take it. Truth is a rock that you stand on. It is not a mudslide that you go off somewhere into the abyss on and get away from a situation necessarily. It is a rock that we stand on that helps us escape where the flesh would take us. Okay? That is so important, especially in this, in what we're going to touch on specifically this morning, some, because there are places where people have caught one thing and they begin to teach another. And we, with the help of the Lord in humbleness and meekness, I'm telling you that a lot of it comes from taking the mudslide instead of taking standing on the rock and going through the situation, okay? So we want to look into marriage now and some verses about it in the Bible. And as we go there, what are we going to do? Are we just going to look at the scriptures? No. We're going to consider the spirit as well. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit, because we know something. We know that the two have to agree. The spirit is not going to say something contrary to the word of God. The word of God is not going to move contrary to the spirit either. No more than the spirit moves contrary to the word of God does the word of God move contrary to the spirit. They move in the same direction. So when we see something that looks, but wait a minute, this doesn't match up, you know what's happening? We've gotten off a little bit, because they will match up, or else there's just something we don't understand yet. Because they will come together. The spirit of who God is with his truth will always match up at all times. So it's okay. If you're in that place, it's fine. That's fine. Recognize it. Don't sit here and try to ignore the spirit and what it might be saying the spirit of God is and how it's not matching up with the truth you think you have. Seek the Lord about it and let him bring them together. You know what happens sometimes? Sometimes he shows you you had something hanging on over here that you thought was truth. But because you recognize it wasn't agreeing with the Spirit, you spent time seeking the Lord about it, and he brought them together, and he brushed off that stuff that wasn't quite right. All right? Same way, vice versa. You thought you had the Spirit. You thought you were following the Spirit, but somehow the truth is not adding up. Don't brush off the truth and keep following the Spirit. Recognize the Lord is speaking to you. Take time to sit down. Maybe you just don't understand something, and maybe they really do agree. But a lot of times, there's something that needs brushed off on one side or the other. That's not really the Spirit or not really truth. And God's bringing them together. That's why he can see, there's a fault before, because he just had the Word. But now we have the Word and the Spirit. We have both. And they agree together. All right? And there's even more to that. I know the Spirit dwelling in us, a whole nother level. But I'm talking about just the understanding. All right? So let's look over here and let's think about marriage. And let's just look a little bit at the Spirit of God. And I'll try with the help of the Lord. And I may forget to point out where we're looking kind of at his Spirit about a situation and where we're kind of looking at truth. And all in all, they're all, but they're both there in each situation. But you'll understand what I mean as we read, maybe. All right, Revelations 2 and 4. All right, and this is where he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, and there's a lot of good here. They're doing really good, and in fact, maybe we just need to point that out. We won't read it, but they were doing really good. They really had got a hold of some things about God, and they were doing some great things. Then he said in the fourth verse, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." This is a verse about the Spirit of God. Nowhere in this verse does it talk about marriage. There's not, in the verses that preceded this, the Lord does not talk about marriage. He does not talk about necessarily the church and even in an allegory, so to speak. But we see the Spirit of God. We see his heart. He says, "I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." So one of the things I know when I look at this about the Lord and about his spirit and about his heart of who he is that he doesn't want us leaving our first love. I mean, I don't have to write other things into it. I'm not even going to try to. I'm just going to say, it's pretty clear to me, looking at this, at the heart of God, he doesn't want me leaving my first love. Point number one. You know, so to speak, we won't have time, ways to write them. But I would encourage you, as we touch on these things, maybe by the help of the Lord, just write them down. Point number one, don't add to it. Just take it for what it is. The heart of the Lord is he does not want us leaving our first love. Okay. Let's look over here in Jeremiah 3:1. Please pray for me. I appreciate your prayers. Jeremiah 3:1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another's man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, return again to me, saith the Lord. Okay. I mean, I'm not going to read anything else into this. This is another verse about the heart of God right here. This isn't a verse where he's saying this is marriage, all these kind of things. But I am seeing the heart of God right here. Am I not? And what is his heart? When the wife, his people, left him, he did not go off and find somebody else. He waited. He endured. He took shame. He took hard places, but he waited. He didn't replace his people, but he waited for them. So without reading anything else into it and not giving any doctrine about marriage, I see the heart of God is that not only does he not want us leaving our first love, but he also wants us waiting. That's his heart. If something does happen, and if somebody does go away, what would the Lord do? Let me say that sometime. What would Jesus do? That's what we're doing, right? Because we're not just trying to find a law that allows us to do something. This is why it says they, the righteous, have no need of the law. Because they're following something that's even greater that matches up with the law, called the Spirit of God in his heart. So what would Jesus do? What would God do? He tells me right here. He said, I'll wait. How long? The context of this verse is that there wasn't a time limit. There wasn't a moment where he said, okay, that's long enough. I'm going and finding another people. And if we follow this through the Bible, this isn't the only place where God alludes to this and how his heart is about this situation. There's other places. This says it about as clearly as you could find anywhere, though. All right, that's why we picked this verse. So, point number two. If something does happen, what would God do? He tells us right here he would sit and wait. Whatever it was, how long it took, he'd sit there with a message, come back to me. All right? Now, maybe a little bit more on the lines of truth. Let's look in Matthew 19. And I hate to say it that way. It's for the sake of our message this morning. Maybe doctrine is a better way of saying it. But yet, spirit and truth agree together. Matthew 19. This has so much in it. I wrote 19 and 9, but I really feel like we need to. We're going to read the earlier part of it here later, maybe in our closing. But let's back up at least to the seventh verse here. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command and give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. So this is a little doctrinal, but it's also a little bit about the heart of God. This little caveat somehow that came in here was never about what God intended. Never about what his plan was for marriage. Never. That's what this verse just tells me right now. It was not about, maybe I can just leave it at that. It was never about what he had planned for marriage and what he intends marriage to be. It was about the hardness of heart. Which part of our heart is called to be hard in Christ when we come to him? Which part of it in manifesting and following the truth of the Lord do we do that by hardness of heart? There's no application to what marriage ought to be with this. That's what Jesus is saying. This little caveat here that happened that Moses gave to you has no application to what marriage is supposed to be. All right? It's because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. You know, we might look into this verse and say, well, it seems like he gave a little space there for there to be some kind of a putting away for a very specific reason. For the hardness of your heart. You need to balance that out, spirit and truth. But I will tell you this, that nothing in this verse okays going and finding somebody else. There's nowhere in this verse where it okays that. Somehow, in a lot of places, it's grown to mean something more, much less the fact that it was never according to the Spirit of God. It was never part of his plan for marriage. All right? But it very clearly, just doctrinally speaking, never okays leaving his heart and going and finding another. All right? It also says in Luke 16. This is kind of the same spot here where he's speaking, and I would just want to gather it to 16 and 18. It says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her husband, whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So again, we have a solid premise, a solid truth that matches up with the spirit that we're seeing, that there's no place for replacement. There's this not given in the Word of God for replacement. And so as we go on, we're going to read some other verses where some other places where people may have pulled some things from. But what we know is that truth itself agrees with truth, right? Truth can never eliminate truth, or it's not truth. You follow what I'm saying? It's going to have to agree with what Jesus just said here. We can see that's what happened. There's another verse we're going to get to, and people have taken it and taken off and given okays to do what we're talking about, you know, to divorce and remarry. It's what we're clearly speaking on this morning about marriage. All right? Well, basically, we've just had truth disagree with truth, and that's not the case. When we see that, that's another place. We talk about the balance of spirit and truth. We talked about that it doesn't make a way of escape for the flesh. It makes a way for us to endure through situations. Well, here's another thing. It also never disagrees with itself. When you see that, that's another place that you stop. You don't keep on because you think what you're looking at, well, but it look, you know, let's just go ahead and say that it means this. It doesn't mean that. If truth disagrees with truth, then you've got something out of whack. And you need to not, you definitely don't need to go out and practice anything or teach anything about that until you're in a place where truth agrees with truth. Then you know you're standing on something. You may not have everything yet, but you know you're standing on something when truth agrees with truth. All right? And so, let's turn over there to Romans, the 7th chapter. All right, so this is particularly, I do want to go ahead and read this. The verse that I was alluding to is actually in 1 Corinthians, and we'll move to that after this. But let's look at this too. Here's another spot where it speaks of truth, okay? Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So we see again, here it is. How long would God wait for us to return to him? No time, he's waiting. What are we talking about? Is there a time frame? Life. We just see that some truth established here that the time frame for this commitment to not leaving our first love and not replacing it is for life. As long as we both shall live. That's, you know, honestly, it was a lot simpler before. but so long as we both shall live. That was something that crept into verses, I mean, into vows. I think growing up, I remember hearing that in most every vow that anybody ever spoke, so long as we both shall live. Well, this is why, because it says right here, doctrinal truth. What's the commitment for? As long as one of us are living. All right? As we both are living, I'm sorry. Okay, so there's truth established. Now we'll turn to that verse that some have looked at and seem to think that it has given space for there to be a replacement. But we know it can't, because we've already looked at truth and said, wait a minute, truth is already established that as long as they both are living, that there's not space for a replacement, okay? And so it says over here, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. No, I'm sorry, the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter and the 10th verse. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, so let's look at this very carefully here, because he says this and then he's going to say, now I speak to the other case. And what Paul is saying, okay, now this is what the Lord says about marriage. Now I'm fixing to tell you something. And what, so we'll talk about that more when we get to it. But understand there's two separate things here that Paul's doing, but yet they agree together. Okay, so first he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So again, this is truth. This agrees everything we've seen so far, establishing one man, one woman for life, as long as they both shall live. Okay? Now he goes into something where some of the confusion has happened. All right? But we already know what truth is. So now as we look into this that we may or may not understand as well, what we know is that it cannot begin to break down what's already been established, what's clearly been established. So what does it mean? Well, there's some of the things we need to recognize is now Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. What Paul is saying, okay, you have a situation here, and I'm trying to give you understanding how the truth applies to the situation. That doesn't mean that he's fixing to excuse truth and say, well, there's a mudslide over here that you can go slide down and get out of this situation. No, he's teaching them how to take the situation they're in and apply to the rock. So what do I know? It's that whatever he's telling them, whatever it seems like, it's going to agree with the truth of God. So if I think it doesn't, I need to pray about it more and seek the Lord for some more understanding. Okay? So it says, rest to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believe not, if she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. You're in a bad situation because one of you is living for God and one of you is not. And you can begin to think, what about our children? This is what Paul's dealing with here. And you can begin to think that maybe you ought to try to remove your children from this situation somehow. Paul says, that's not what you need to do. Stay there. Stay in that situation. If it's agreeable, even though you've got one living for God and one not, if there can be agreement to stay together, it's what you need to do. Don't sit here and move yourself from that situation. But then it goes on and says, but if the unbelieving... Remember the hardness of heart? Okay, so now we see more application of truth to a situation we may not have understood. All right, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God had called us to peace. That little verse there has given people a mudslide. But you know, God's not in the mudslide. He's back on that rock of truth. And if you want to know what really takes... He's waiting there with the truth for you. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. What does it mean? Well, what we know it is not. What we know it doesn't mean is something contrary to the truth we've already established. But what it also means is, I don't want to even get into that too much here. But basically, if the one who's got hardness of heart refuses to stay in the situation, you've done what you can do. There's no excuse to remarry or to go off and do other things. It's not giving you clearance for that. It's saying, okay, you've done what you could. You tried to work out. You tried to work out a situation where you could stay together. They're determined to leave. You can't do anything about that except stay right where you are. Stay in that place. Follow the heart of God. Be faithful to the vows that you have given. Remain in that place ready for when that person may someday, if they never do, but if they do and reconcile, then you're there. You're right where they left you. If they ever come back, let them find you right where they left you. Let them find you being faithful to what the Lord is, who the Lord is, who you were following the day they left. Let it be who you're following when you come back. And remain in that place. Following the heart of God. He said, have someone against you because you left your first love. Well, you didn't. You stayed right there. You tried to work and you did what you could. And they left. And you know what else? You also followed the heart of God because he said, no matter how many times and how long these people went away and played the harlot, they were waiting right there. When he was waiting right there for them when they came back. You're following the heart of God. See, truth and spirit are agreeing in your life. All of that's coming together to establish God's truth and to help you to know, what should I do? How should I handle this situation? All right. So let me give you one more verse about the Spirit. Let me try to explain too much. Turn over to Matthew 5 and 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. You know how hard it is this to sit there and take it when somebody's not doing right, when their heart is hard and they're behaving in a way that leads a person to behave. How hard is it to stand there? Surely God wouldn't have me stay in this place. Surely he would give me a way of escape, meaning a way I can go down a mudslide somewhere. Now remember, the way of escape is to be able to bear it so that the flesh doesn't take you where it would take you. Because you know what's at the end of that mudslide? That way of escape is destruction for your soul. And anyways, let's just look at there. Destruction at the end of that mudslide. So the way of escape is for you to be able to bear it. So it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. For I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other. If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Not easy. That's why it can't be done with hardness of heart. It takes the Lord in our life. Someone to come and take one thing from you and you say, here, take this with it. That's incredibly hard to do. But yet this is the path the Lord is calling us to. Why? Because it's the way of escape. It's how we stay safe. It's how we stand on the rock. Specifically in this situation, it applies to our marriages too. And specifically considering when, obviously, hopefully, what we're fixing to talk about is a marriage where both are loving the Lord and it's working the way it's supposed to. All right, but in a situation that it's not. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. For ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? If you're only faithful to your vows when someone else is, that's wonderful. That's the way it's supposed to work. But you know, there's a blessing when you're faithful when they're not. This is what the Lord's calling us to, all right? If you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what more do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be complete. Be like him. Spirit and truth. Have the same heart. You know, I know what I'm preaching up here, what God's got me preaching up here. is not an easy task. It may be one of the hardest tasks that we face as a Christian when we enter a situation like this where someone is true and someone is not. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact of where the blessing of the Lord is. Not just for those people around me, but for my soul too. I want to be on the rock. Well, you're such a nice person. I'm not doing it to be nice. I mean, thank God that's the end result of a Christian. There's not a nicer person on earth, but it's not really. And I pray you get saved. I pray it affects you, but it's about my soul staying safe. I don't want to be on a single inch of shifting sand in my life because this is eternal. Things here, as hard as they may be, I don't have that verse, but there's that verse over in Paul's writings there that says, the trials are but for a moment, work a far greater. If anybody can help me with that verse, then go ahead. Far greater reward eternally. Right. So there's a worth it to this. Absolutely. It will be worth it. If we find ourselves in that situation, it can be discouraging, but let the Lord strengthen your heart. Stand on the truth. Be faithful to it. The Lord is not ignoring you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and He will be faithful. And don't just stand there. Stand there the way the Lord wants you to. Don't just stand in truth. Stand in His Spirit. Remember who He is. Never left His first love and waited until they returned. And when they returned, welcomed them back in. That's maybe harder than just standing there sometimes. But this is what the Lord has called us to. This is the truth about this situation. All right? And so, let's look over. I know we're getting late here, but we have just a couple more verses I don't want to fail to read before we get out of here. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. A couple more passages. And we'll just try to read them quickly here. I don't think they need a lot of delving into. All right? Ephesians 5:22. This now, we're finishing up with the way it should work. All right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. All right? And dropping down to the 33rd verse, it says, nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The one thing I want to pull out of this is unselfishness. The marriage contract is all about unselfishness. And I hope I can bring this out, what I'm going to say. As you come together and you're both being faithful to what it is, you're both living an unselfish life. If you're gonna be what you're supposed to be to that marriage. When somebody gets hard of heart and they leave, continue being what you were. Continue being unselfish. Continue being the same person God got you to be, because the reason he had you doing that while you were married and while you were together is that you would stand on the rock. And the reason he still got you doing it when maybe someone else has not done what they're supposed to, not doing, maybe he's still in the marriage and not doing what they're supposed to, but he's still calling you to be unselfish because he wants you to stand on the rock, and because that's your way of escape. That's your way to make it through this situation. All right? Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and it says, in the 4th, they answered him this question. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Man and a woman. There's never any other way made for anything else except for one man and one woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not two men and a woman, not, I'm just going to say all the crazy things that we deal with in this world today. I hate to say it, it's a man and a woman. Let me just emphasize that. All right? For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife. This word cleave here, we've talked about this several times. It means stick like glue. Stick like glue together. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You pray for me.